And you'll realize why later on. I do not tell you these things at the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, sorrow has filled your heart because I have told you these things. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Is it expedient for you that I go away? For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I am going to my Father, and you will see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world stands condemned. I have said these things to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you unto all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will tell you things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will receive from me and will declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and will declare it to you. The work of the Holy Spirit. 50 years ago, most of you weren't born there, but 50 years ago, Kirriemuir Christian Fellowship started. And at that time, there was a great wave of interest in the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may remember that. We devoured books like 9 o'clock in the morning, The Holy Spirit of You and You, Dennis and Rita Bennett, books by Merlin Carruthers, and They Left Their Nets by Graham Polkingham, and much more. This new move of the Spirit. Some of us came from different backgrounds, Church of Scotland, Church of England, Baptist, Methodist, and we met together in Westmuir. There was maybe 10 or 12 of us, and we prayed and we said, Lord, what is all this about? We weren't sure, but we heard of great things happening, people moving in the Holy Spirit, of miracles, of speaking in tongues, of all these amazing things. And we came from traditional backgrounds. Baptist background I was, and it was quite rigid. It was a hymn prayer sandwich on a Sunday, and at the prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening, when I went, having met the Lord and thinking, I'd better go to this, I found it very hard going. Long silences, and people speaking in very religious, reverential tones as they prayed. I heard about John Carr, Pastor John Carr, who was a real enthusiast in the Full Gospel Church, Stuart's father. And I invited him to come up and minister to us. And John graciously came along, and with that great enthusiasm, that joy that radiated from him, he spoke in low-key conversational tones about the work of the Holy Spirit. We had moved from very formal religious settings, whether you were Church of England or Church of Scotland or Baptist. And here was John saying, no, you can enjoy Jesus. You can relax in his presence. And for me, there was a moment when I suddenly realized this is meant to be joyful and fun in the reverential sense. And I remember him saying, let us sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Could you join in? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Dare we sing that again? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. To me, that was one of the turning points, one of the tipping points in my spiritual life, where we could actually sit and feel the Holy Spirit wash over us and realize this is still church, but he's here. And it made such a difference. We came away from these fairly rigid forms of worship, and we entered into a place where we could sit together and enjoy an informality, a conversational informality in the presence of Jesus. That was amazing. We could discuss our experiences. We could pray together. We would put a chair in the floor and we would gather round and we would pray for job opportunities. We would pray for problems. We'd pray for financial difficulties. We'd pray for the inflowing of the Holy Spirit on each of us. Going to work on Monday morning, I remember singing praises in the car. Some people would pray for parking spaces in the center of Dundee. We had an amazing intimacy with God through his Holy Spirit. And that has gradually diluted. It's still here, but gradually diluted. But I found Pastor John an amazing help, a real encouragement, as we got to grips with this person, the Holy Spirit. He is real. He is here. And we have to allow him to come in and make a difference. You see, we were brought up in a situation where you were expected to show that you were a Christian. Nail your colors to the mast. Tell people that you love Jesus. And I remember thinking every time I met a stranger, am I really meant to tell them that I love Jesus? Am I really meant to give the hard sell like double glazing? Is that the way it goes? And I remember feeling the guilt when I couldn't do it. I remember feeling, well, I failed again. And yet when the Holy Spirit touches us, there was a sense of release. We realized that it wasn't up to us. It was up to him. And that was such an amazing release. I was no longer expected to speak to strangers and to wonder how I could swing the conversation around to speak about Jesus. No, relax. He's in charge. John 6 and 44, no one can come to the Father unless the Father sends him and draws him. Jesus does the work of redemption. John 6 and 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. It's not my responsibility. He's doing it. He's building his church. And I remember that was the revelation that came to me, and I thought, this is amazing. I am not compelled or driven to sell the gospel, but I am encouraged to obey Jesus. And when the opportunity he gives, I give it to him. I tell people why I have a faith, why I believe God is the way, the truth, and the life. His responsibility, not mine. And I remember the release when I realized, when Pastor John explained these things, that we are indeed his disciples, but he encourages people to respond to the gospel. He is the one who works the work of redemption. What a release that was. Francis of Assisi says, preach on every occasion, but only use words when you have to. And that was it. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives builds, what does it build? It builds, first of all, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-sufferingness, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, all these things as you tap into the Word. As I said 2 weeks ago, if you're swamped with the Word, if you're reading the Word, that will grow in you as you relate to Jesus. You're building up an awareness of his work through the Holy Spirit. And he, in fact, is allowing that to radiate to other people. You can go into a room. You don't even have to open your mouth. And yet people will identify something different about him. We're not sure why. Maybe it's the fact you don't swear. Maybe it's the fact that you are patient when other people are looking for an argument. Whatever it is. But the work of the Holy Spirit is in you. And he makes the transformation in you through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The lorry drives up to the building site. It's got a huge load of sand. And as the lorry tips, the trailer tips, the sand stays until the center of gravity moves beyond the tipping point, the fulcrum. At the moment the center of gravity moves over, just a tiny little nudge beyond that, the sand slides off onto the building site. Small actions can make huge differences. Lady I knew, some of you might even have heard this before, her husband died in a particular ward in Ninewells Hospital. She was distraught, but she recovered, and some years later, she remarried. To her horror, her second husband took a complication in his physical being, and he ended up in the same ward. And here she was visiting the consultant and thinking, not again, for goodness sake, not again. And the consultant in speaking her said to her, have you ever tried God? That was all he said. Have you ever tried God? And that was to her the tipping point, the point at which she moved from the negative into a positive. And she began an investigation which ended up with her receiving Christ into her life. Small actions can achieve amazing things in the hand of the living God. I'm going to tell you a true story. Bernie Goetz. You've never heard of Bernie Goetz? He was brought up in a strict household with a violent father. He was bullied at school, often came home in tears. After training as an engineer, he worked on nuclear submarines. He often fell out with his bosses because he was complaining about the standards of workmanship. Sometimes he did work that he was not even asked to do, which irritated the officials. He lived in a poor neighborhood. He was obsessed with the idea of cleaning up on crime and vandalism. In 1981, in the New York Underground, he was mugged by some thugs, his property stolen, and he was thrown through a plate glass window. He was interviewed by the police for 6 hours. The thugs who threw him through the plate glass window were released after 2 hours through lack of evidence, they said. That had a huge impact in this guy, Bernie Goetz, because 3 years later, he boarded the Underground in New York. There was 20 people in the carriage, but he went to the far end, which he thought it was quiet. But no, there was 4 teenagers at that far end of the carriage, one of them lying horizontally on the seat. He says, give me $5. And Bernie says, no, I'm not going to give you $5. And one of the other teenagers laughed and pointed to a bulge in his pocket, indicating Bernie thought that he had a gun. You know what like it is in New York. And Bernie says, I've got something for each of you. And he pulled out a Smith & Wesson .38 and says, good noises. One of the guys fell to the ground screaming. He says, oh, you don't look too bad. I'll give you another one. Paralyzing him for life. The next station he got off, mixed with the crowd, and disappeared. But when the police were involved, they realized that these 4 young thugs were all criminals with a record. And when the papers got news of it, it was aflame. We thank the vigilante, whoever he was, for taking the law into his own hands. We've had too much of this nonsense on the New York Underground. And that triggered a reaction. They got somebody, trying to see who it is, just a minute, I've got this here. They got somebody, George Kelling, to look into the matter. He had authority in the underground system. At that time, there was 2,000 murders in New York per annum. There was 600,000 serious crimes. There was $150 million lost in fare dodging. That was $170,000 per day. Guys would jam the ticket machines and scam off the money. There was graffiti on all the trains, on the outside of all the trains, huge graffiti. And this guy, Kelling, said, I'm going to sort this out. First of all trains will be cleaned of all graffiti. There'll be no more graffiti. No train will leave the depot unless it's totally cleaned. Appointed 20 plainclothes police at the ticket offices to make sure that any fare dodgers were arrested and punished. Within 10 years, the number of murders dropped by two-thirds, serious crimes by 50%. Cleaning the trains, stopping fare dodgers, all because Bernie shot these four guys. The papers showed Bernie when he confessed to the police. A week after it happened, he confessed to the police. It was me. He was led away in handcuffs. And one of the New York papers showed Bernie being left away in handcuffs, with one of the thugs just being released from hospital, coming out smiling. And of course, that really got things going. And so that's how this all developed, that the underground became safer, crime dropped, even drug abuse was broken as well. Small changes can make huge differences. And we have to realize that. The lady in Kirriemuir had problems with the neighbor upstairs who was always knocking on the window. Your kids are making too much noise in my garden or the shared garden. And this lady said, I'll bake two cakes. One day she was baking. I'm going to make two cakes. And she went up the stairs to the flat upstairs and said to the lady, the awkward lady who was always complaining, I was making two cakes. I thought you would like one. That was the tipping point. From then on, the relationship softened. In fact, it developed into a friendship because she had done something that was unexpected. It became the tipping point in that relationship. The prodigal son, sitting with his feet in the muck, watching the pigs, I'm going to go home again. His tipping point. The lady who struggled through the crowd to touch the hem of the garment, that was her tipping point. The lady who wove a basket, Moses' mother called Jochebed, trained as a young lass to weave baskets, and one day she did it, lined it with pitch, and saved the leader of the nation Israel. A tipping point. In all of these cases, you had to take one step beyond your comfort zone. In all these situations, one step beyond where you felt uncomfortable. Whether it was the prodigal son or pushing through the crowd to get healing from Jesus, or whether it was weaving the basket and placing the baby in and putting it amongst the reeds on the River Nile. One step beyond comfort. When the temple was being rebuilt after the Babylonians had sacked it and burned it, the Jews said, what a miserable little place this is. The foundation had been laid. It was not a fraction of what it had been before the magnificent Solomon's temple. And Zechariah the prophet says, listen, don't despise the day of small beginnings. It's not by might or by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. When we attempt great things for God, it might only be a tiny gesture. It might only be a word to a neighbor who's having a problem. But God has prompted her to stop and say, I'm really wondering what to do next. And if that's God's key to you, you have a responsibility to say, listen, would you mind if I prayed with you? And the number of people who show gratitude when you do something like that, you thought, oh, I'm going to get a reaction. But when it's God's appointment, you pray with them, and it's their tipping point. God, through his Spirit, has his own way of doing things. 5 loaves and 2 fishes fed 5,000 people. Their tipping point. 5 stones in the hand of David beat Goliath and won the day. That tipping point. The mud and the saliva that Jesus put on the blind man's eyes, his tipping point. The baby in the manger, the world's tipping point. And God wants to know where you and I are. Where are we in our relationship to him? Has the Holy Spirit really had his way in your life or in my life? Or do we keep pleasing ourselves and saying, nah, I'll do it later, or maybe it doesn't matter? But God has been challenging me to think, no, steep yourself in the word. Realize that Jesus was a human being as we are, although through God, a God-man and a man-God. And realize that he wants the best for you and for me and for this fellowship. That we have a tipping point, and that we develop alpha courses, that we go into the community, that we stir up people, not because we're trying to sell the gospel, but because God has touched the lives of other people we've been praying for, and they are ready to receive that word from him. Oh, but I can't stand at the front here and speak. No, maybe not. But if you've given your testimony to a member of your family, I remember Gerald Coates, in the Gate Fellowship, a very controversial personality, Gerald Coates. But he said, listen, how do you grow your faith? Oh, I can't pray for anybody who's got a serious illness, a broken arm or cancer. No. And he says, well, start off by practicing on dandruff. Pray for dandruff, see what God will do, and then move on to other things. Build your faith. Hear what God's saying. Look for tipping points in other people. Pray for them and bring about a change in your life, in my life, in the fellowship's life. Amen.